come to the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding. Leave a message.
Taylor, hey, it's me, Trevor. I'm outside the concert, wondering where you're at. I think I'm in the right spot, and I think it's already started, and I was... Hello? Hello?
Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding. Leave a message.
Hey, your voicemail cut me off. So what I was saying was I'm outside.
Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding. Leave a message.
Okay, I'll talk faster for whatever reason.
Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to. Just kidding, leave a message.
Funniest thing, keeps cutting me off. Gah!
Can't get on the phone right now. Can't get on the phone right now. Can't get on the phone right now, but maybe I just don't want to.
You're killing me! You're killing me!
Hey, I'll talk really, really fast because for whatever reason, your little voicemail message thingy keeps cutting me off. Maybe it's because you have a cheap phone. Yeah, I said it. Hey, look, I see the writing on the wall. I am here, you invited me, and I'm standing out here like some dork waiting for you, huh? I got stood up by a buddy. What is that about? This is so you. This is so high school all over again. You get some more important friends, and me, I'm left like some chump. You have bad breath. Has anyone in your life ever told you that? It stinks, and you will not have me, Mr. Trevor, to kick around anymore. Do you hear me? No more, bro!
Mailbox is full.
Full of that.
Hey, I'm sorry I'm late. I tried to call you, but my phone's jacked up. Anyway, the reason I'm late is I ran into this guy who was selling his tickets. You're gonna love this, okay? Get this, box seats, all you can eat food, the best seats in the house. And the best part, my treat. I mean, think about it. You're my best buddy, right? I mean, what better way to say thank you than these? Hang on, I was expecting a call. Just take a minute. Oh, it's a message from you. And another one. And another one.
And we started with charades. This morning is about words with friends. Words with friends. And we're going to have a good time this morning. Well, I will. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a good time with this process. Words with Friends is a, for those of you that maybe are not familiar with it, is a multiplayer game, a word game, where players turn kind of crossword puzzle style words into points similar to the traditional Scrabble. And Words with Friends is actually relatively new. It was not introduced till 2009, so it's a pretty new game. It's considered the world's most popular mobile phone game. If you go to Google Play and you look up the classic game in Google Play, it's been downloaded over 50 million times. And it's keep going all different times. And Words with Friends can be played either on the computer, on your laptop, desktop. It can be on your tablet, your cell phone. It can play a number of different ways. And it's interesting because the name Words with Friends, I'll let her have her words first. She's my friend, but we'll talk later. Okay, so it's interesting that the name Words with Friends is slightly misleading because you can play it with friends, but you can also play it against complete strangers and with people all around the world online. It's just kind of an interesting phenomenon. But the bottom line with Words with Friends is this. The better words you use, the more points you score. That's the bottom line. It really is. And actually, the more that you can be creative with the letters that you're given to create words, the more you succeed. The more strategic you are in placing them on the board, the more points you receive. So I hope it doesn't take long for me to make this connection with you as far as games people play, that words with friends is so relevant for us today. That whole concept of words with friends. See, for us, words with friends could really be called this: words with friends, words with not so much my friends, words with neighbors, coworkers, family members, teammates, classmates, and fellow Christians. And the list goes on and on. And the way we play the game is just slightly different from the original words with friends. See, we play it with words. We play it with Facebook. We play it with texting. We play it with emails. We play it with calls, cards, and even some of you even write letters every once in a while. So words with friends is something that we do. And here's, it's still the bottom line, whether you're talking about the kind of the traditional game or bringing it into the spiritual realm, here's the bottom line. The better words you use, the more you succeed. And I don't mean succeed in points. I mean we succeed in glorifying God and honoring him with our speech, the better words that we use. And as I was preparing this, I thought about this question. Is words with friends really a big deal for Christians? Well, this is where you're going to start to write if you'd like to do that. Is it really a big deal for Christians? The answer is absolutely yes. Here's five reasons why it's a big deal. First of all, once your words leave your mouth, your keyboard, your phone, or your pen, they are impossible to take back. Once your words leave your mouth, your keyboard, your phone, or your pen, they're impossible to take back. And so this game that we played called Words with Friends is pretty important. When I was a youth pastor, I used to do this or use this example when we were talking about speech. I used to bring in tubes of toothpaste and put kids in groups of two and say, listen, I want you to squeeze out the toothpaste as fast as you can. And they always thought, okay, this would be great. It's a fun game. There's going to be a prize. And I did say, there'll be a prize. But I didn't tell them the whole thing. So I said, go, and they would squeeze out all the toothpaste, I mean, on a dish. I mean, they loved it. Sounded just like that. And so then, all right, oh, that's only part one of the game. I said, here's how you get the prize. You got to put all the toothpaste back in, just using your fingers, and you can't cut it open. I want you to know, it didn't work. Once the paste is out, it is really hard to get it back in. So once our words leave our mouth, our pen, our keyboard, our phone, it's very hard to get them back. So it's important that we talk about this. Number two, people remember what you say. They do. I don't know what the ratio is. I used to hear that it was 7 compliments to 1 insult. Maybe that's a higher ratio now. I don't know. Because people remember things. You remember what you say. And ladies, for some reason, you have a really good memory with those things. For the good and the bad, unfortunately, because Pam and I can be talking, she's like, remember when you said that 14 and a half years ago? No, I really have no idea. But people remember what you say. Thirdly, we are often really bad with our words. Let's be honest. We're not really good at this game. You may be good at the traditional words with friends, but we're often really bad with our words. And so we need some help. Fourth reason why it's important is your words are an indicator of your spiritual maturity. Your words are an indicator of your spiritual maturity. The Bible says this: anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. That word perfect means spiritually, totally spiritually mature. You're thinking, no way. And they're able to keep their whole body in check. James is just saying that speech, the words we use, is an indicator of our spiritual maturity. And then number five, why it should matter, is God cares about what you and I say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. You know, before the Father up above. He's listening down in love and sometimes chagrin. That's not part of the song. I rewrote it. God cares about what you say and what I say. So there are two foundational verses about speech that I want to take you to. And if you write in your Bibles, you might want to turn there and then next to the margin, just write WWF. And if it confuses you with the Wrestling Federation, then write out Words with Friends. Okay? So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Let's hear those pages going. Proverbs chapter 18. Turn there with me. Two foundational verses as it relates to our words with friends, neighbors, coworkers, even people that we don't necessarily consider our friends. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. It says this: the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Wow. Now, you look at that verse. I want you to follow with me for just a moment as we unpack this verse. The tongue has the power for two things, life or death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. It seems like that second phrase doesn't make sense with that verse, but it totally does. Here's what it's saying. If you and I love to use words that are harmful, or don't build people up, that are hurtful, we're going to reap the fruit of that. If we love that kind of speech, it's going to come back on us. It's going to have a consequence. You're going to reap what you sow. So if you love those words, that's what's going to happen. But if you love words that give life, you're going to eat of that fruit as well. And so the question is, which kind of fruit are you eating from when it comes to your words? So I would encourage you to underline that, put a note in your Bible, words with friends. This is a foundational verse. The tongue is very, very powerful. And you know this, and I know this. Here's a second passage. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, let's go there in our verse or our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm thankful somebody sent me this background slide, because this is the first Sunday of the month and we're trying to use our real Bibles every once in a while. So that's, if maybe you had to dust it off this morning, but there it is for you. Okay, read me. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4. I won't identify that person, but thank you for sending that to me. Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you underline, two words to underline, and they may be different in your translation, but I think you can find them. Only what is helpful and benefits. Helpful words and beneficial words. Those are the things that we should have as the foundation of what we say and how we use our speech. Helpful and beneficial. I'm just here to tell you from my own experience, my board, my Words with Friends board, is not always helpful and beneficial. I don't know about you, but mine isn't always like that. And it gets tested in different ways. Our kids are kind of grown, so it's not so much in that area anymore, but I'm still coaching, and that can be difficult. In soccer camp, I had 7 and 8-year-olds. Wow, 35 of them. Words with Friends. Yeah, okay. And by the way, just I had lots of great volunteers there, but it was funny because a few people visited my group, and later on I found out they visited and said, oh, you have a really tough group. They didn't stay to help. They just said, oh, wow, your group's really tough, and they walked away. Thank you. Thank you very much. So our board doesn't always look beneficial and helpful. Here's an old adage that maybe you heard. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What is that? A lie. It's a lie. Words hurt. They scar. They can wound all the way down to our soul. So words impact people. The way you and I use our words impact people. And your speech and my speech reflect either a desire or a lack thereof to please God. They really do. If somebody tells me they're a believer, a follower of Christ, and I don't really know them, give me 10 minutes with them and I'll just let them talk outside of church. I'm not the judge, I'm just observing. You work with some of those people. They bring the biggest Bible they could find to work, make sure everybody sees it at lunch, but what happens on the assembly line when the boss comes by? So I think it's really important that we get an idea. Words can bless or curse, help or hurt, wound or heal. When it comes to words with friends, there are two main categories: speaking to people and about people. That's it. I mean, basically, some of you I know talk to yourselves a lot, but that's a different sermon. Basically, it's what we talk about people and what we say to people. So we want to get this right. We want to play this game more biblically, and we want to be reminded of that. Every once in a while, you'll hear us say from the stage or in a class that this concept, put off, put on. If it's not familiar to you, let me just remind you again what that means. The Bible says to put off unbiblical actions and attitudes and put on biblical replacements of actions and attitudes. So when it comes to words, there are some words that shouldn't be on your board. They should be put off. And then there are other words that we should be putting on the board on a consistent basis. You following me? You tracking with me? You with me? All right. Three of you nodding your head. The others are not sure. Okay. So we have some words we need to put off and some we need to put on. So the remainder of our time just going to be kind of like rapid fire. I'm just going to give you some suggestions of some words that need to be off our board and the words that need to be put on our board. It's not going to be something maybe you haven't heard before, but maybe hearing it in a different way. And I want you, for you individually, to be thinking with me this morning, which things do I need to take off the board of this list? And what are some other things I need to put on a regular basis, more consistently? Because Christians are often known for being able to talk. We talk. We're talking, talking, talking. And we throw in Bible verses and those things, that's great. But often our talk just like, talk, 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 talk. And people listen, what are you talking about? And something goes wrong in our life, or we get angry and we're talk, 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 talk. Like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, again, is it just me? All right, it's me and Marty. Okay, great. Thanks, Marty. There are some things we need to put off and things we need to put on. Here we go. Number one, we're flying through this, okay? First of all, we need to put off gossip. I'm going to read these verses. I'm not going to ask you to turn because we have lots of them. Put off gossip. A gossip betrays the confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Put off gossip. Let me read a couple statements about gossipers. Ready? And if this is you, pay attention. Wow, did I say that out loud? Okay, that's not even in my notes. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making other people look bad. Gossipers give casual or unconstrained reports about people, often involving details that have not been confirmed as true. Gossipers speak of the faults and failings of others or reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. Needs to be off the board. Just last night, we hosted a party at our house because Pam's sister is moving to Ohio, left this morning. And at the party, somebody I hadn't seen in a long time came up to me and said, "Hey, is the vicious rumor true?" I'm like, "Here we go. What's the vicious rumor this time?" "I heard you're retired." I'm like, "What?" You know, and you know me. Immediately, I went, "What did you say?" "Oh, yeah, I heard you're retired." Not really. I didn't have any checks in the mail or anything. No, I am not retired. "Oh, I didn't think you were." Well, thanks. When you see that person who told you, just tell them, "No, not true." Wow, it's getting better and better. Church people, of which I am one, we get very creative. Go ahead and turn the lights off, Carl. We get very creative when it comes to gossip. I want to give you this video, which is just an awesome illustration of how it gets creative when it comes to gossip.
Here you go. Julie, Eunice, and I are so glad you could join our prayer group. Lord knows we need prayer now more than ever.
Amen, sister. Barbara and I just love to lift the needs of others up in prayer.
Well, I appreciate your invitation.
Well, enough of this chitter chatter. We got to get this show on the road. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but the Hendersons are in real need of prayer. Tom Henderson lost his job.
Did you see Tom Jr.'s haircut the other day?
He looked like a porcupine on Red Bull.
I hear Tom Sr. spends all day on the computer, looking at the internet, watching videos on the YouTube.
That's probably why he got fired.
Oh, no. His boss caught him on the surveillance camera playing Texas Hold'em.
Hold'em accountable, I say. I mean, it's one thing for housewives like us to have hobbies, but he is a man of the church. He has a family. He should know better. You know, I would like to lift up Verna Carlson. She has not been feeling very well.
What's wrong with her?
Well, I heard it was her weight, 5 pounds in 1 week.
More like 15. Someone needs to tell her that eating ice cream will not save her demonic children.
Oh, don't we know it? That little Jeffrey almost ruined the service the other day, singing at the top of his lungs for all the world to hear.
So wrong.
I have a prayer request. The Whitmans are going back to Peru for a month to build houses.
Oh, they work so hard over there in that poor country. That's a good prayer request.
They're such a nice couple. And her apple pie was the hit of the bake sale.
Oh, yeah, but what about that V-neck sweater? I mean, if it had been any lower, well, I just didn't think that it was becoming.
I noticed that, too. I didn't want to say anything.
And let's not forget the dress that she wore last Easter.
I noticed that, too. I didn't want to say anything.
I have another prayer request for us, because we're just sitting here gossiping. And I was thinking that, you know, we shouldn't be tearing down our brothers and sisters. We should be edifying them and lifting them up. So we should probably pray for ourselves.
Well, I guess you're right.
We should know better.
Yes, we should.
No, I do it too. I mean, last week at the picnic, I told everybody that Betty's son was going to jail. And I found out he's going to Yale.
Well, wow. I don't know what happened to us.
You know who's really bad at gossip?
Who?
I know. We can be creative. Guess what? We need to put off gossip. Here's the second type of words that we need to put off. We need to put off proud words. Proud words. Proverbs 27 says this, "Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips." Whether you're adults or teenagers here or young people, we struggle with that sometimes, with just having words that are just proud. Did I tell you about my promotion? I am the best player on the team. I get straight A's. I've never gotten a B in my life. Whoa. Everyone comes to me for advice. I'm just the person they come to because they know they can come to me for advice. And those kind of statements come out of the mouths of even believers. And what we do is we are just praising our own selves. And it's not supposed to work that way. I remember when Jesus was teaching about humility, he told the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. They both went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, who really thought highly of himself, says this in Luke 18. Let me read it. It's pretty interesting. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." Wow, he is so audacious in his prayers even. He says, "I'm not like other people. I'm not a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer. God, I'm not even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus said this, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For goes all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be exalted." So if you're not sure, don't do this right now, but if you're not sure if you use proud words too often, ask someone who can really give you an honest answer or knows you. But we can be guilty of this. And it can even be, I know a lot of Bible verses, probably more than you. You don't know that story in the Bible? Really? And you're a Christian? I've known that story for a long time. And we make statements like that. If you get a bunch of pastors around, all they say, how many you got in your congregation? I don't know, whoever comes on that Sunday. Really? Done any building projects lately? Well, I don't know, we put the recycle bin back together. But here's what's being alluded to. Often, if you're around pastors and they ask you that, that's because they want to tell you how many people they have. And they want to tell you the building project they just did. And they want to tell you how big their budget is. And I understand all these things can be good things in and of themselves, but let somebody else praise you. I don't know about your situation at work, but when you walk into work, do your coworkers consider you arrogant? Because you're just talking about how good you do all the time, the great work that you do. I'm the one. The boss always comes to me with the hard project. Are you just saying that over and over again? Now, if your boss comes to you, is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But should you be the one kind of blowing your own trumpet? No. Put away proud words. Here's another category. You should be putting away lying words. And some of you, as we go through this list, you're going to go, Pastor Jay, really? Followers of Jesus Christ struggle with these words on their board? The answer is yes. Because if I answered no, guess what I would be? Lying. Proverbs 12:22. In case you're not sure how God feels about lying, the Lord detests lying lips. Detest means I want to throw up. It's just offensive to me. He detests lying lips. And here again, we become very creative. You with me? We become really creative when it comes to lying, even as Christians. We assign colors to lies. I don't know where that came from. It's not in the Bible. Oh, that was just a green one, or a white one, or a blue lie. Or we sometimes rationalize lying because we think it's going to happen in this context all the time. Pam comes up to me and says, you like the way my new dress looks. And you think that's all the lying stuff that you have to deal with. And I know that's a tough question, but you know, I've been married 31 years and I love my wife and she wants me to tell her if I like the dress or not. So I'm just saying, guys, you need to have a good enough relationship with your wife so you can say to her, it's not particularly one of my favorites, and not see suitcases thrown out the window. But what I'm saying here is this. Those are not the kind of things we typically struggle with. Here's what we struggle with. The boss comes to you and says or asks you this. Did you do all this work on your own? And you look him right in the eye and you say, yes, but you didn't. The teacher says, is this your homework or somebody else's? It's mine, but it isn't. You ask your teenager, did you get home before curfew? The answer is either going to be truthful or a lie. Did you stop texting that person? Did you stop that particular thing you told me you were going to stop when we got together, we counseled together, and you're trying to help somebody along, and you said, stop doing that. And so you ask them, and they lie to you. It happens way, way, way too often. Be careful. Somebody, will you help me tomorrow? Somebody asks you the question, will you help me tomorrow do this? If you're not going to help them, don't say yes. Because if you say yes and you're not going to help them, what is that called? It's creative conversation. I just misspoke. You misheard. John Maxwell says it this way. If you're lying, you're lying. I love that. If you're lying, you're lying. It's not if you're lying, but. So guess what? Lying words should be put off the board. Here's another category. Inappropriate words should be off the board. Off the board. And again, don't be so naive to think, oh, Christians, we don't deal with inappropriate words. Yes, we do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. There are three categories in this verse. First of all, obscenity. What that means is, let me give you some examples of obscenity. I'm not going to say the words, but you know what I'm saying. Obscenity would be like things like sexual innuendos. They should not come out of our mouth as believers. Sexual innuendos. And then profanity, obscene language. Seriously. Come on, folks. And obscenity or profanity is basically two categories, in my opinion. One would be words that we use that even the culture kind of goes, yeah, that's not a good word. And by the way, is the culture the standard? No, God's the standard. So don't use words that are considered filthy even by the world's standards. And if I can go just a little bit deeper, because we're into the cyber world, if you are posting an obscene word and you just leave blanks in between and for the letters for them to fill in like hangman, they know what you're saying. And I'm just saying to you, Christians post things like that or repost things that have obscene words and they just leave the blanks and they go, well, it's not really the word. Hello, we're not stupid. But obscenity is not just that type of thing. It's also the use of legitimate words, but using them in a derogatory, angry, misplaced, or vengeful manner. Is hell a real place? Is hell in the Bible? Should I be telling you to go there? No. Sorry, David. Got a chuckle out of David there. But all I'm saying is, as Christians, we sometimes use words that are legitimate words, but we use them when we're angry or use them in a derogatory manner. We go, hey, it's a real word. I don't care. If I used the same words from the stage that you use during the week, would you fire me? If I use the same words that you use during the week at work or at home, would you fire me? I mean, I could give you some examples, but I'm not retired yet. In that verse, it also mentions foolish talk. The word foolish comes from the Greek word moros, from our English word moron. Moronic talk is talk that we use without understanding. Racist comments, those types of things where we just blurt things out with no real clear understanding. And included in this would be Christians who use God's name in vain. Well, I don't even think about it. I just say it. I just grew up with it. Well, why don't you start thinking about it so you don't have moronic speech? Because that's what it means. It means speech without understanding or really paying attention. God's people, us, should have inappropriate words off the board. Off the board. Here's another one. Complaining words. Oh, no, another one? Gotcha. All right, complaining. One of my favorite verses when I was a youth pastor, I don't know if Pastor Joe likes this verse. I love this verse. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Philippians chapter 2. That's a great verse. I used to quote it all the time, especially when you go on trips with kids. Now listen, we're in this van for 12 hours. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. And Paul wrote this verse, but I believe that the people who read this or heard this instruction from him were reminded of the Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 11. Let me read the verses right behind me. Now the people, the Israelites, complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard, his anger was aroused. So God doesn't like complaining. James MacDonald says this, definition of complaining. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong and about which I'm doing nothing, and I added to this, and I can do nothing about it. Man, I need a better phone. My phone stinks. Everybody's got a better phone than I do. Man, these people are just bothering me. Ugh. The weather, man, the weather, what is going on? Really? Last night at the party, the wind was blowing. It's like 60 degrees. Really? Really, God? I mean, that was our party. Really? You get in line at Tops or Wegmans or Patton's, seven or fewer items. You're counting everybody's stuff in front of you. Listen, lady, four oranges in a bag is four things, not one item. And you're not saying it to the lady, but you're muttering behind me, and the person in front is going, what's your problem? Leave me alone. Complaining, complaining, complaining. And we do that. We have complaining words that go out and out. And here's the problem. Complaining is contagious. It is contagious, and it really is kind of a downplaying of God's sovereignty. MacDonald says this as well about complaining, and I love this. He said, when we complain, we say, I'm just getting things off my chest. He goes on to say, but when other people complain, we're quick to tell them, you're not helping anything. Maybe we should listen to the words ourselves. Don't answer this out loud, but if you're a complainer on a regular basis, it needs to be off the board. Off the board if you're a complainer. One last word that needs to be off the board or type of word is demeaning words. Demeaning words. This is a verse that you should have readily available for your own personal conviction. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. I'm not trying to be facetious here, but this verse does not say the words of the reckless hurt like marshmallows. They pierce like swords. Way too many Christians are overly critical of their kids, their spouse, family members, and they're just critical and after them and being mean to them and demeaning. There's too much bullying happening in schools, both physically, verbally, and cyberbullying. And sometimes you find followers of Christ entering in on that. We offer up insults on Facebook or verbally. We tell people that, you know, wow, you're really stupid, or that what an idiot you are, or whatever way they may be. And we throw out these things. Even things like teasing and name-calling really shouldn't be on the board. And for adults or for kids, those things should be off. We have hurtful comments that we post, we email, we call. Just be really careful, because we can be really demeaning when we don't even realize it, and it leaves a mark. Those words should be off. So we've taken a little bit of time to talk about things that should be off the board. We have to replace it, otherwise the board's empty. Remember, put off, put on? So we'll do this quickly. Here's some things we should put on a regular basis. This is second half. You ready? Everybody, second half break? Okay. I have no watch up here, no idea what's going on, so we're just going to keep going. Oh, you're not complaining, right? Okay, good. Thankful words. We need to have thankful words. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thankful words. This verse is great because it gives the full spectrum here, the full perspective of being thankful. Again, don't answer this question out loud, but are you thankful for the many ways that God has blessed you? If you are, how do people know that? Do you ever verbalize your blessings out loud, count your blessings? Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for taking care of me. Thank you, God, for walking with me on this journey. It's not enough just to say in your heart, I'm thankful. We need to use thankful words. Things out loud. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. And I have found being thankful is such a challenge in our culture, because we are challenged by things like clothing, electronics, fashion, homes, possessions, money, all these kind of things. When we begin to compare ourselves with each other, we lose our thankfulness. And it's a challenge in our culture. So thankful words require a choice to be thankful, and this can be done, according to this verse, thankfulness can be done in any reality you face. So I want to challenge you. There's always something you can be thankful for. Always. And do you express it? Always something you and I can be thankful for. Because if you're that person at work and all you do is complain and carry your Bible, they don't want to hear. How about encouraging words? We need to put on encouraging words. A little bit different from thankful. Encouraging words. A great verse. Philippians 1:3. Paul is writing to the believers, the Christians at Philippi, and he says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. Can you imagine when that was read to those people? I mean, what if I was able to open up a letter or open up an email that I got from Jesus or from the Apostle Paul about you, and I read it to you, and I said, listen, this is from Jesus, and he says, I thank God every time I remember you people in Sodus. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to you? Jesus, wow, you really think that way about us? Paul, you really think that way about us? You think that encouraged them? Absolutely. What about us? We need to be encouraging with our words. Keep up the good work. Thanks for helping today. You did a great job cleaning your room. I'm proud of your effort today. You know, husbands, say to your spouse every once in a while, wives, your husbands as well, say this every once in a while. Today, I was reminded of how much I love you. Do you think your spouse would be encouraged if you said something like that? Today, I was just reminded of how much I love you. I know this has been hard. I'm praying for you and will continue to cheer you on. We need to just be throwing out encouraging words all over the place. Because I don't know about you. In my short experience working in coaching last year and subbing in a public school, there's not always a lot of encouraging stuff being thrown around. So we need to set the tone. Encouraging words. Not false praise or veiled compliments, but genuine encouragement. So encouragement should be on the board. Here's another one. Truthful words. Truthful words should be on the board. Remember that verse that said, the Lord detests lying lips? Here's the second half. He, God, delights in people who are trustworthy. So we should all be people of integrity with our words. If we say yes, let's mean yes. We should tell the truth. Listen to me. We should tell the truth when it's hard, when it's inconvenient, and even when it's painful. Tell the truth. As a parent, for me and maybe for you, there have been times when I've overlooked some bad behavior when my kids were little. I've kind of overlooked some stuff and let them slide. Maybe that was good or bad, I don't know, but you let them slide. But one thing that always bothered me is if one of my kids lied to me. Parents, you understand what I'm saying? When they lie to you, break that trust. It hurts you because you want them to be truthful. And this verse in Proverbs is saying, God, as your heavenly Father, delights when we tell the truth. So be truthful. It may be painful. I know you're not back in a school setting yet, young people, but when you do go back to school and you start that homework thing again, sorry about that, but when you do, and the teacher says at the bottom, you have to sign whether you did all this work on your own, what are you going to do? And you know that you're going to get a failing grade if you say, I didn't do it on my own, or I didn't get it done because I was trying to do it on my own. Maybe you'll get a failing grade. Is that okay to fail because you told the truth? Is it okay? Absolutely. I'm not going to let you answer. It is. Because if it's, I just didn't get it done because I did it myself, and you may get a lower grade. Well, God doesn't want that. Really? Where's that verse? God honors an A over telling the truth? It's not in the Bible. So put away those things and put on truthful words. Here's another one. Put on kind words. Put on kind words. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Kind words are others-focused. Whether it's in a church context or someplace else, you call somebody, you email them, you text them, whatever. Hey, how are you doing today? I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. I know you're going through a difficulty. How are you doing today? How can I be of help? You seem upset today. Are those kind words? Yes. Or you could email them and go, hey, I saw you were a little bit upset. Why don't you just get over it? I mean, all you're doing is just... Now, somewhere in between there is what happens in reality. And here, let me just give you some practical advice. Some of you may not be really good at kind words. I mean, it's a hard thing for you. They have these things in the store. They're called cards. Really? And they even have scripture cards in the stores. And you can send somebody else's words of kindness. I give you permission to do that. Or maybe you find a quote that's going to encourage somebody. Send them the quote or send them some scripture. Let's start being kind. I think Jesus himself said, be ye kind one to another. They'll know you're Christians by your love for one another, your kindness for one another. And too many Christians are just chewing on each other instead of using kind words. So put on kind words. Two more. Put on forgiving words. Forgiving words. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. There are two examples in my mind of ways we use forgiving words. You may struggle with one or with both. The first one's related to the verse. There will be times when people sin against you or offend you or hurt you, and they genuinely come to you and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? The word on the board is, I forgive you. I forgive you. And then conversely, there may be times for some of you, maybe just me, but for some of you, that you sin against somebody else. You offend them, you hurt them, and you realize it, and you repent of it, and you go to them, and you're willing to humble yourself enough to say this, I am wrong, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I don't know which one you have more of a problem with. My wife would say the second one for me. So forgiving words is not just forgiving people, but willing to say every once in a while, I know that I hurt you. Will you forgive me? And none of this crossing the arms going, you know, it wasn't really my fault. They're just too sensitive. I didn't really mean it that way. They took it the wrong way. It's not my problem. No, it is a problem. Take ownership for that. Now, there's one last type of word that we need to put off. It's going to sound that it doesn't fit, but I'll try to make it fit. Sometimes we need to put silent words on the board. You're like, that doesn't even make any sense. Well, I hope it will. We need to put silent words on the board. Proverbs 10:19. Some of you maybe want to claim this as the life verse for someone else. I'm not sure. Hey, in church today, I found a life verse for you. Okay. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Typically, the more we talk, the more trouble we get in. It's not, you know, I'm just going to solve this whole thing by just talking more and more and more and more and more and more and more. No, that's a problem. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Sometimes we need to listen more, talk less. Think more, speak only when necessary. When in doubt, don't let it out. Not sure you should post this on Facebook? then don't. I want to encourage some of you to read your texts or your emails before you send them, especially when you use the voice thing. You might want to check those. You really want to say that? Is that really what you meant? Sometimes the best way to be to succeed at words with friends is to leave the tiles blank. To leave the tiles blank. So here's the deal. When you give a message, and I'm going to give you three more words maybe to write down as we wrap it up. And when you give a message on speech, here's the danger. The danger is that you look at it in a moralistic type of way. Just that we're trying to make you better people morally. And if you throw out the Bible verses, I could give this talk at school. I could give it at your workplace and give you training about that. And I understand that. But it goes way beyond just moralistic teaching this morning. Here's three words. First of all is motivation. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you want to write down the word motivation. What should motivate us to be better at words with friends? Bottom line, pleasing God. Pleasing God is the bottom line why we should be motivated. We should be motivated to do this. That's our motivation. So I don't improve my speech to impress my boss, get a sticker at school, or have my spouse like me better. Bottom line is I improve with my words because it honors and glorifies God. That won't fly in the workplace and in the training, but it flies here and it goes there. Not only motivation, but also maturity. We talked about this. Some of us need to grow up with our words. Grow up. If somebody honestly tells you, you're a gossip, and you are, you need to grow up and put that off the board. If your kids never hear you encourage them, you need to put that on the board. It's time to grow up. James said you can tell by a person's spiritual maturity by the words that they use. So maturity also is what motivates me or helps me to do that. And then one final thing is mission. Not only our motivation and our maturity, but also our mission. Do you realize you're on a mission? You're on a mission to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody you come in contact with. But here's the problem. If at work you're known as a mean person, critical, demeaning, and a gossiper, their ears are not going to be receptive to the gospel. Even your own kids, if they've yet to make a decision for Jesus Christ, if they find that you're just overly insulting to them or putting them down all the time, or they hear you use words even in other contexts with your spouse or in the home that are not glorifying to God, their ears are going to be kind of deaf to the gospel. So we have a mission that is either facilitated or hindered by our speech. Joe, why don't you come on up? So words with friends. My challenge would be for you to take home the insert and pretend you're looking at the Words with Friends board, and then take one side of the page and look at maybe one or two that you circle that you go, this needs to go off. This needs to go off. And this is between you and God. No one's going to check your work. Go home and say, which ones do I need to put off? And then turn it over and decide which one should I be putting on in a more regular basis. Do we need to do this, folks? Absolutely. Why don't you stand as Joe closes us in prayer?